Thank you for that song. Good message in the song. Take your Bibles now and turn to Psalm 143, if you will. Psalm 143. The title of the message, if I were to title it tonight, would be Depression. We find that often a struggle in David's life, trials and difficulties. Just like that song, God knows the pressure points, how much pressure to put on, how much heat afterwards. He knows exactly what we need. So in Psalm 143, this is probably an occasion now different from the previous psalm, where on this occasion David is hiding out from all, believe it or not, of all people, his son, hiding from Absalom. Absalom had turned his back on his father. And he is probably again somewhere like a cave hiding from him because his son had won the hearts of the people and they wanted to kill David. He was still God's anointed, but they wanted to kill him, get rid of him. And so in his distress, with that background, knowing what he was going through, what do you do at a time like that? What do you do if you're David and your son wins so many of the people, maybe the vast majority of the people, over to overthrow you and take over the kingship, and you know that he certainly doesn't belong there? Well, David did what all of us should do. He turned to God. He went to God. He ran to God. He brought his burden to the Lord. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could learn to pray like David? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could pour our hearts out like he does? Many of these psalms are prayers. And you can see the intensity and the brokenness in David's heart as he pours out his heart to God. Oh, that we could pray like David. The first four verses, we see David's appeal. David's appeal. Verse 1, he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." It is a prayer coming from his heart. He's praying to Almighty God. And it's very similar to the last chapter, where he says, "Give ear to my supplications." And then he says, "In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness." Underscore the word faithfulness and the word righteousness there. Because that wasn't just to fill time and space. They were put in there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You see, this occasion is different from the previous occasion. On the previous occasion, Saul was after David, and David knew that he had not done anything wrong. He knew he was being lied on and mistreated. He knew that he did not deserve what was going on, and he suffered unjustly. But now this is different. How so? Because now it is his own son, and he is feeling the guilt from a past sin that he had committed in his life with Bathsheba. No doubt he remembers that it was stated to him by Nathan, "God will forgive you of this, but all your lifetime you're still going to face some of the results of what happened, and it's going to be experienced through your family." He said to David, basically, "You'll never outlive the consequences of that sin. It was done in public. It was adultery. Everybody knew about it. He was the king of Israel. He was God's anointed." And so he says, Nathan told him that God would forgive him, but you'd never outlive the consequences. And so I believe that David is feeling not only the lonesomeness of being alienated from his child, but also the guilt of thinking maybe part of the reason he rebelled, part of the reason that I can't get him to go to church, let's put it that way, can't get him to serve the Lord, can't get him to do what he should do, is because of my past sin. You see, as I've said it many, many times, and I remind all of us tonight, sin always has consequences. And those consequences sometimes, depending on the nature of it and what's involved and so on and so forth, they can follow us all the days of our life. Yes, God will forgive us. And yes, God will be merciful to us. And we know that, and we see that in David's life. So when David was feeling all of this, what did he do? He appealed to God. He did not necessarily appeal to his mercy here, but he appealed to two things that I think are significant. Number one, God's faithfulness. And number two, God's righteousness. In thy faithfulness, answer me. In thy righteousness, answer me. And so I believe he is saying to God, I'm basing this on the covenant that you made with me, and the covenant that you made with the Jews. I believe because of that covenant, dear God, that I'm going to have the help that you would give me. And I believe he is saying about righteousness, don't allow Absalom, who is so unrighteous, do not allow him, please God, to get away with this. Absalom was a scoundrel, and David was a saint. Even though David had failed God, he was a saint. But Absalom was a scoundrel, and there were problems because of that. Now, in verse 2, he just feels like that his soul is doomed. He says, and enter not into judgment with thy servant. Underscore in your mind that word servant there. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. David was saying, God, please have mercy on me. And he uses the term servant. When David started out and he was anointed, he talked about being a servant in 1 Samuel. And in just a few verses, he talked about being a servant about 7 or 8 times. That's the attitude he started out with. But somewhere along the way, he got away from that, or he wouldn't have done what he did. He got feeling maybe cocky and self-reliant, and he could handle everything, and he didn't need to do what kings were supposed to be doing. Whatever his rationalization or his reasoning was, he obviously left that servant's attitude, but now he's coming back to it. Enter not into judgment with thy servant. That's humility. Servant, the attitude. And he says, God, I have no merit. As a matter of fact, he said, there's no way I can be justified in your sight. I have no merit whatsoever. I want you to be merciful to me. I want you, if you're just looking at me and you judge me on the basis of my deserving all of these things, then God, I'm going to come up short. Man always comes up short in his own righteousness. That's why we have to have a Savior. And that's why Christians need help from God. Sometimes we just need to admit, God, I know that I don't deserve this, but oh God, I need your help, and I'm depending on your covenant, I'm depending on your mercy. But if I were to stand before you and say, God, you got to do this for me because I deserve it, he says, I know better than that. There's no way, as you look at me, that I could be justified. Now, in verse 3, he says, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. That is emphatic there. What he's saying, the enemy has persecuted me, my soul. It reaches down to my soul where it hurts. It's my son, Absalom. As far as he was concerned in the rest of this verse, they considered David already dead. Look at what he says. The enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. He's treating me as if I were already dead because he was planning to kill me. He was coming after me. He had many, many thousands of soldiers at his beckoning call, those who had lined up with him to come and kill David. And he said, I'm being treated just as if I were dead, as if I were forgotten, and that I would never be anything even in his memory or in the memory of Israel. And that was the way he felt. They've forgotten me. My sons turned against me. Here I am in this mess. And then in verse 4, he said, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed, there's that word again, within me. My spirit, my heart within me is desolate. Well, I reckon it would be, wouldn't it? If that was you, you were David, and that was your son, how would you feel? How would you feel if he turned against you? And that's a terrible thing. Not only did his son turn against him, but his best friend, Ahithophel, his best friend, turned against him. Have you ever had a friend turn against you? I know some of you have, because I know you've been through the fires. But I would imagine most every one of us have had a good friend at some time in our lives that have turned against us. Let me ask you a question tonight. Did you like it? Did you enjoy it? Did it hurt? Sure it hurt. And that's the way David was. His son turned against him. I've had former colleagues and co-workers that have turned against me. I've seen them turn against some leaders at times. And I'll tell you, it's not a pleasant thing to go through. Not a pleasant thing to go through. I had a man I trusted one time and gave him my proxy, and that proxy vote voted me off of a college board. And then he married my cousin. I have to go see him and eat with him every once in a while. Now you talk about God's grace. And Dr. Barbara was in Israel, but never mind. We remember some of those days. It hurts. I don't care who you are. When former friends and colleagues turn on you and all of that. So what do you do with that mess? You go to God. You bring it to the Lord. You take it to the Lord. And that's exactly what David did. Now look at David's attitude, verses 5 and 6. He is awed by God's power. You see it turning a little bit right here. Here he is, he's depressed, all of these problems he has. And then in verse 5, he says, I remember the days of old. You know, sometimes that's a good thing to do. But I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works, not my works, thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. That's a good turning point right there in this prayer. David is awed by God's power, and he's saying here, I want to know God better. I want to come up close to you, God. I want to be real close to you. He was musing instead of moping. Most of us would be moping. But he's not doing that. He is not wallowing around in his past guilt. He doesn't say here that he was thinking about what he had done. He said, I'm thinking about what God has done. David knew he had failed, just like you and I know that we failed God many, many times. But he was musing, not moping. He was not wallowing in his guilt. Listen, when God forgives you, you may have some consequences, but don't wallow around in your guilt. You'll never do anything for God after that. You've got to accept God's forgiveness and go on and accept his mercy. Whatever mercy that is he gives you, to do what he wants you to do. But don't wallow around in your guilt. The devil wants you to do that. And he wants to defeat you. Once you confess it, leave it alone, get away from it, and God removes it as far as the east is from the west, and just get away from it. And don't let yourself always be going back to that major failure. If you had one in your life, most people have in some way or the other, if the truth was known. And so he's saying, I'm not looking back at what I've done. I'm looking back at what God has done. That's a way to look back. And so his focus was not on his present troubles, but his focus was on the past truths, not the present troubles. And when he says, I mused, he said, what he's saying is, the word literally means I'm talking to myself. Now, if we do that in our society, people say, you're crazy. If you talk to yourself, they say you've lost your sanity. You're insane. But you know what? A lot of times we need to be talking to ourselves. And that might be the first step in sanity when we have problems, is to talk to ourselves about God and what God has done in the past and remind ourselves of what God has done. And I have an idea that he was thinking of some things. That's exactly what the prodigal son in Luke 15 did. He got tired of all that mess, and he said, now let me think here. I believe he's talking out loud. He said, my father's got a lot of good food and some steaks, and and pinto beans and cornbread and buttermilk there at the house. And here I am eating this junk. I believe it'd be smart to go back home. I'm tired of eating with the pigs and all that stuff. I believe he was musing. I believe he was thinking about those things. And I believe that David perhaps was thinking about God. Maybe he saw a star at night and said, you know, I remember God made those stars. And I remember that God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. And then I think he might have thought back about the lions and the bear and all of the bears, all of the different things he had fought, all of the victories God had given him. Has God given you victories over the years? Can you look back on your life and say, man, look what God did, look what God did, look what God did, look what God did. He brought me through that. Look what he did. And I think David really thought about old Goliath. Remembered how big Goliath was and how big that he thought God was at that time and trusted God. And he began to look back and see what God was doing. 1 Samuel 17:37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. He did go, and God was with him. I think David might have been musing, think, you know, I handled that pretty good. God did for me. And all these other things. I believe he can do it again. Now in verse 6 he says, because of that I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah means stop and think about that last statement. That's what the word Selah really means. And here he is saying, I'm reaching out my hands. It's sort of like the last chapter. And it's just exactly like a child reaching up to a parent and maybe having some struggles or some problems, and they go to their parent. And you know, God understands it, because God put that paternal nature and that maternal nature in mama and daddy. God put that there so that we would have that kind of compassion on our children. And he is a God that understands that, and he wants to have compassion on us. Many times we just need to go to our Father and reach our hands out and say, oh, Father, Father, Father. Papa, Papa, as the Bible says. Abba, Father. Go to him and just cry out to him. He's that way. God's that way. Now, God never lets us off if we sin. But God never lets us go, and God never lets us down, no matter what. He never lets us go, and I'm glad of that, or most of us would be goners. And I know I would be a goner. He never lets us go, and he never lets us down. So this is David's appeal and then his attitude. And now let's look very quickly at his aspirations in the last few verses here. See, he wanted the Lord to do something. And in verse 7, he wanted the Lord to discern him. He said, hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. He said, Lord, please hurry. Again, he has that intensity there. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. The word pit there is the same word for grave. He said, Lord, please hurry, because I'm about to die. This is about to kill me. I'm going through horrible time with all of this. He goes from that going up, sort of like a roller coaster up on the top, where he's saying, I remember, but he comes right back down to be very transparent and say, but God, I'm still hurting. And that's all right. God doesn't mind that. It's all right for him to do that. And he gets right back down to the fact that he is fearful and he is depressed. And he's saying, I don't want to die and go in a pit like Saul did in a messed up situation. Lord, I want you to have glory and victory. And David wanted God to keep his eyes on him. That's what he's saying. Lord, please keep your eyes on me. Please watch me and help me out. Please discern my heart and know my heart. And then he wanted God to direct him. Discern him and direct him. Verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. In God we trust. Amen. I hope they never take that off. Some guy, that atheist, was trying to get it to the Supreme Court, I heard today that they're not going to hear it. And the Ninth Circuit Court said, that's all right, that's part of what we believe anyway, or part of what we've done. And so I think that it's not going to amount to a hill of beans. I'm glad for that. But he said, he's saying that in this verse, basically, God, I'm ready to listen. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Well, those are good admonitions to us to copy. They really are. They're good things for us. He said, okay, Lord, I'm ready to listen now. I'm in a position, and I want you to talk to me. I'm ready to listen to you. And he said, I want you to show me what to do. Show me exactly about my steps. Where should I go? How should I walk? I lift up my soul unto thee. I cry unto thee. We come to crossroads probably every day. There are crossroads of decision. There are certainly those times in our life that are major crossroads and turning points. And we have those times when we're tempted. We have to make a decision. And all of that. And David is crying out here, and he's saying, I want you to establish my steps. Show me, I'm ready to listen. I want to walk the way you want me to walk. And David took the right steps. There's a lot of history there. We don't have time to go through all of that history. But one of the illustrations is the man by the name of Hushai. And this was someone that came to David, and David sent him back to Absalom. And as he went back to Absalom, David told him what to suggest to him, and he suggested to Absalom that Absalom not stay there, but he go into battle. Ahithophel had said, don't go into battle. Ahithophel, the former friend of David, said, don't go into battle. And so whenever Hushai went back, he advised him differently. And so he took that advice. You see, that was in God's plan. God showed him what to do. He told him where to go and what to say. He went back and did it. And guess what happened to Ahithophel? He had such a pity party, he went out and hung himself. That's about all he deserved, really, after he turned on David like that. He went out and hung himself. And only God knows whether he was saved or wasn't saved. But he counseled Absalom, Absalom turned his counsel down. He just couldn't stand it. But God was leading David. David was doing what God wanted him to do. He had asked God to establish his steps. That's a good thing for us to do. Lord, what do I do today? Lord, guide my day. The steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and he will direct thy path. God will do that for us if we'll go to him in the morning and ask him, talk to him, pray, and be serious about it and say, God, lead me through this day. Lead me through this day. Anoint my day and let me be used for your glory. And Absalom's plan failed miserably because David listened to God when he prayed to him and he showed him the answer to it. Now in verse 9, he said, deliver me. God, I want you to deliver me. I want you to teach me, and then I want you to deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Basically, he's saying again, I run to you like a chick does the hen, little chickens go to the hen and come under that camouflage of the wings and protection. That's just natural for them to run there. Like a man in a storm to run to where he can get away from the storm or the cleft of the rock. That's just natural to do that. And so that's what he's saying. God, deliver me. And then he said in verse 10 again, teach me. Teach me what? Teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Again, he's saying, teach me, I'm listening, lead me, let me do what I ought to do. In other words, I think he's saying, Lord, here I am. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Do you know that's a very difficult thing for Christians to do, to surrender all to Jesus? We sing that song, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. We sing that, but a lot of Christians no more mean it than anything. It's just a song. It's just a tradition. It's just a number. It's just what they're singing down at the church. I surrender all, everything, whatever it takes, God, with total abandonment. I offer myself to you. You do what you want to do with me, and that'll be the right thing to be done. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that first comes when you surrender to him and you say, God, I'm not holding anything back. I'm not keeping anything back. I give it all to you, whatever it is, whatever you do with it, that's the right thing. We're reluctant to surrender completely to God unconditionally. And that's what he wants from our hearts. Unconditional surrender. We say, well, I would do it, but God might send me to India to a leper colony to preach and live with them. Or the young people might say, I'll have to give up my boyfriend. Or some Christians will say, well, if that happens, I can never have any more fun. You'll have more fun in your life than you've ever had if you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect all the rest of our life, but it's a heart attitude. It's an overall demeanor that we have, a heart attitude where we come to God and we say, Lord, here I am. And I surrender everything to you. My family, my wife, my job, my life, my whatever it is, it's yours, God. You do what you want to do with me, my health, anything. Surrender. And when we surrender, God's will be done. And then in verse 11, he cries out again. He says, deliver me. Verse 10, teach me. Verse 11, quicken me, O Lord. And notice these words, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness sake, bring my soul out of trouble. David is thinking here of what is best for Israel. What is best for Israel? Absalom and Ahithophel, he is asking that God cut off his enemies in verse 12. Why would he say such a thing like that? Is he being mean? No, he's saying this is what's best for Israel. And verse 12, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy, here he is again with the right attitude, I'm your servant. God, please help me. I want what's best for Israel. And you know, so he was giving mercy to David, not only mercy to David, but mercy to Israel. Because what was best for Israel was not Absalom and Ahithophel. That was not good for Israel. They would have led them further away from God. They probably wouldn't have planned the plan for the temple and all of those things. But that was what was best. And that's the mercy that he's talking about. He's not vindictive in saying, kill them, God, so I can let them know who I am. He's saying, Lord, for your honor and glory, that you might be glorified, take care of this matter. Please take care of this matter. Always, it is God's mercy when he puts an end to evil. It's always God's mercy when he stops evil. And it may be harsh. It may be judgment. It may be like Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't know what it will be. I believe God still pours his wrath out in places on the face of the earth. Some of those things. God's in control of all of that. But it's all the mercy of God. However you cut it, it's God's mercy. No matter what, it is God's mercy. Now, Dr. Barber had in his book, and I was reading in it today. It's a good book, by the way. I'll plug it for him. But in essence, he said at the end of this psalm, he said, trade your depression for expectation. That's good, isn't it? That's what David did. He traded his depression for expectation. He had a tough time. We need to remember what God has done tonight. We need to remember who God is. And we need to trust God no matter what takes place. No matter what. We've got to trust God. We may not understand, but we must trust God. And then we'll have victory over depression. much depression. Some of it may be chemical based, probably not the majority of it, but much of it comes the depression because we don't trust God. We have victory over depression. And I remind us tonight as we think about this, just remember that sin always has consequences. You never get away from sometimes, depending on the situation, the long-term consequences. We don't like that. And sometimes that may hurt, but it's still the truth. And we better know before we choose to step outside of God's will, before we choose to go our own way, like David did, that there are consequences. I have an idea that the rebellion of Absalom was part of that in some measure. That's not to say that everybody has a rebellious child has committed some deep sin, but I think sometimes that is the reason. It's because of our failure to God before that. But in the midst of that, remember also what David remembered, that God is still merciful. And God will never leave us. God will never let us go. And God will never let us down. Let's stand, please.